We are in a world, as we said at the start, that puts us under some severe pressure at times. And there will be at times in your life when you feel that everything is against you. Every decision you make seems to be wrong. Every person you speak to is telling you something different. And I know that everyone in here has felt that at one stage or another. Because we've all been teenagers, and the world's against you when you're a teenager, isn't it? Oh, parents hate me. Oh, I can't watch TV. Oh, I can't play my Xbox. Everyone's against you. So we've all been teenagers. But in real life, too, there are times whenever it just seems that everything is against us. Well, what we want to do over these next few weeks is for you to get a grip of the fact that God is for you. And I'd invite you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. It'll be important. There's some really key words that we're going to focus in on this morning in Ephesians chapter 1 as we discover how God is for us. The chapter begins by the normal introduction that Paul gives us, and then he says who it's to. He says, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. The saints, the faithful, those who are in Christ. That's who this letter is for. It's important for us to realize who this letter is for, because there are some differences in all of us gathered here this morning, which we'll get to in a moment or two. But what he says here to these saints, to the faithful who are in Christ, he says, God has blessed you. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. Now, I don't know, I haven't got a list of spiritual blessings, but I guess this is better than any Christmas list that we could conjure up. Every spiritual blessing, think about it, every spiritual blessing. God has given us everything in the heavenly realms. Wow, this is a big blessing. This has to be awesome. Massive. But I guess this morning some of you are sitting here saying, Neil, I don't feel that. I do feel as if everything is against me. Neil, my life stinks this morning. The sun may be shining, people may be on holidays, but the trouble in my life just keeps going on and on and on. And friends, life will throw up some stinkers of situations. It probably has in your life, and it will in the future. I'm sure we will all face situations. But in the middle of all of these situations, you've got to get a grip of the fact that God has blessed you when you are faithful, when you are in Christ, when you are a saint. And Paul then goes on in verse 4 to tell us how God has blessed us. He has blessed us in verse 4 because he has chosen us. Now, this chosen idea, this word is all over the New Testament. God's choosing is quite clear to us, according to the New Testament writers. He says in Matthew, Jesus says, for many have been invited, but few are chosen. Paul then tells us in Romans, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Then James says, listen, my dear brothers, has God not chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? Peter tells us, I love these verses, one of my favorite passages of Scripture. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Amen. I love that verse. And then in Revelation we're told, they will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome, because he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. Now, friends, this called word, this called idea is not something new. Because look at the verse. It says, he chose us in him before the creation of the world. God did not wake up one morning and decide to choose some people. God's had a plan since before we can even imagine. God's had a plan for this world before the world came to be. God chooses us. He doesn't choose us because we have any particular skills or abilities. He doesn't choose us because we're good looking with funny little beards and bald heads. He doesn't choose us because we're intelligent. He doesn't choose us because we've got a big bank balance. He doesn't choose us because there's some level of potential that he could realize in us. He chooses us according to his pleasure and will. In verse 11, we're told, in him we were also chosen, being predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Paul tells the church that God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy on. That's it. This is hard for us to get our head around this, because in our limited understanding, and we've got to realize this, our understanding is limited. We apply our logic to this choosing, and we say, well, God has chosen this person, but he hasn't chosen that person. That's not fair. We cannot apply our logic to God's plan. On our holidays, I had a little chat with a primary school child, and this child came to me and said, Neil, my computer's not working. Will you fix my computer? And I said, oh, I don't know anything about computers. I know nothing about computers, by the way. So the child sort of looked a bit bemused and walked away and then popped its head back out the door and said, but you were an electrician. You should be able to fix a computer. I says, no, I used to be an electrician. But just because I was an electrician, and this child was applying logic, a computer is electrical, an electrician should be able to fix it. But the child was applying logic from a limited understanding of electricity. We cannot apply logic to the will of God. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow the words of his law. That's the words of Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. There are secret things. One of the secrets is this. We don't know who the chosen are. We don't have a list of the chosen. We don't know who really has been chosen or who will be chosen. That's up to God. He keeps that secret. But he does reveal it to us. Because in this room, we have those people who are saints. They are faithful in Christ. And friends, if you are a saint and you're faithful in Christ, God is for you. He has blessed you. He has chosen you from a path that leads to destruction to a path that leads to eternity in his presence. And if nothing else good happens in your life, that's enough. That is a blessing. Perhaps you're here this morning and you haven't realized that you're chosen. You're sitting going, oh, it's not fair. I'm not chosen. Why can they be chosen and I'm not chosen? Well, while there's a breath in your body, you just haven't realized that you're chosen yet. Many of us who are here spent a number of years. I spent 25 years not realizing that I was chosen. There comes a point when God reveals that to us. When you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, I'm not chosen, you are exercising your free will to resist God. See, God's choosing is not like opening up a nice big box of chocolates. I open up a nice big box of chocolates, and I look at the little sheet that tells you what's in each of them, and I go, coffee, the wife will eat that. And then I look at the sweets, where there's that abomination where someone destroys chocolate and caramel by putting them together and then putting a nut in it. Why do they do that? God does not choose us because of a filling or because of the shape of us. But as well as that, the chocolate, when you lift it, doesn't resist. The chocolate doesn't hang on and say, I'm staying in the box. The chocolate has nothing to do with it. It just has to be lifted out of the box. You see, in this choosing, there's also a responsibility on our behalf to allow ourselves to be chosen, to seek, to ask God into our lives and to reveal more about the truths of Scripture, allow ourselves to be drawn into his kingdom. And it's difficult to hold these thoughts together. A choosing and yet a will. A chosen and a not chosen. Our thoughts can't comprehend them. But the Bible tells us in Isaiah, your thoughts are not my thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways. Paul tells us that God's ways are past finding out. When Job was going through what was going on in his life, he's asked the question, who can fathom the mysteries of God? But just as surely as there are these secret things that we can't work out, there are the things that Deuteronomy tells us that are revealed to us. What God reveals to us is this: we are sinful, and we are on the broad road. He also reveals a solution to get onto the narrow road. The solution is Jesus. A number of times in this sermon and in this passage already, we have read the words "in Christ." The faithful in Christ. Every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world. This phrase will be repeated and repeated and repeated again. God has chosen to bless you through his Son, Christ. And why does he do that? He does that so that we can become his adopted children. In verse 5, we are told that he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Christ Jesus. And we've got to get our hands on this, get a grip on this kind of adoption. You see, we've got to realize, first of all, that in this room there are two kinds of people. First of all, everyone in this room has been created by God, in God's image, and God loves every single person in this room exactly the same amount. But not everyone in this room is a child of God. We are not all God's children. We are only God's children when we've been purchased by Christ. That's what we're talking to the children about. Adoption costs. To adopt an animal costs so much a month. If we want to adopt a child, yes, we can go to a foreign agency and pay thousands of pounds and get a child. Or if we do it through our own services here in our own country, there's still a financial cost to adopting a child. And God paid the price for you and for me. Look at verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood. The blood that was shed at Calvary on the cross, as Jesus hung there on that cross, he hung there for God's chosen people. He purchased you at a price. That's what it means when we read in him. Because of him, saints who are faithful in Christ, God is for you. He has blessed you by choosing you, by adopting you. And if nothing else good happens in your life, that has got to be enough. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're still in that category where this phrase, this sentence, is not yours. But can you imagine a child who is up for adoption and parents who have gone through the whole process of filling out all the forms, having all the inspections, sitting through all the interviews, and a child comes up for adoption, and those parents walk into that room, and the child takes one look at them and says, no thanks. Nah, on you go. I don't care what you've done to get me out of this place, but on you go. That's what God feels when he is in that process of revealing to you that he is choosing you, and when you reject him. But why would a child reject the offer of adoption? There's maybe a couple of reasons that there's probably a lot of reasons, but a couple that I have thought of that are in the context of what we're saying this morning. Maybe that child just doesn't fully understand the difference between living in an adoption agency place with maybe many of other people in it, and then a loving, caring home with a room of their own and parents who can spend more time with them. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with orphanages, but surely an orphanage cannot be as good as a loving place in a home. There's two places in which we live. We've mentioned already there are two types of people in this room. Well, the two types of people live in two very different families. Just turn over your page, or maybe it's in the same page, to Ephesians chapter 2. Paul makes it clear to us that of these two different kinds of families. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following the desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. There are people perhaps in this room who are objects of wrath because you are living to satisfy the cravings of your sinful nature and your father is Satan. The spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Paul also was told the Galatian church, he says, because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his own son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Because of his great love for us, we can cry out, Abba, Father. This is the most intimate name for God, and that is the name that we can use. It's the name that we can use when we are faithful in Christ, adopted sons and daughters. There may be another reason why a child would not want to go with his adopted parents. Perhaps that child has faced some kind of trauma, some kind of psychological trauma. They're left feeling that they don't deserve happiness. They're left feeling that they're worthless. They're left feeling that they're too bad. They are too naughty, that nobody would love them anyway. Friends, we've got to get a grip of verse 7. God has forgiven you. Look at that verse. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. You see, friends, we have come to this family, or you can come to this family just as you are. You don't have to look a particular way. You don't have to act a particular way. There's no particular level of goodness that you must achieve to come into this family. And there is absolutely no sin. No matter how bad it is or how sinful you have been, there is no sin that you have committed that would turn you away. Jesus will not turn you away. In that verse, it says, God does this with all wisdom and understanding. Friends, he has known you since before the creation of time. That's a long time since before you were even born. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows the sins that you've committed up to this point. He knows the sins that you will commit until you realize you're chosen. And he will forgive each one of them because God is rich in grace. And he lavishes that grace on us. This forgiveness. We are in a country where on the news from time to time you hear about an energy crisis. If we don't do something quick, there's not going to be enough energy for all of our homes. In the kingdom of God, there is no energy crisis as far as forgiveness is concerned. God is rich beyond our wildest imaginations. We cannot fathom how rich he is in forgiveness. He wants to take our sins in Psalm 103, and he wants to remove them as far as the east is from the west. That's north and that's south. I need to stand this way and go east and west. That's how far he wants to remove them. In Micah, we're told he wants to take our iniquities, our sins, and throw them into the depths of the sea. We don't know what's down there. We're told in Hebrews that he wants to remember our wickedness no more. Now, this doesn't mean that God forgets. It's impossible for God to forget. God knows everything that's going to happen, so he can't unknow things that have happened in the past. But this makes his forgiveness even more special, because God knows our sins, but he wants to treat these sins as if they've never happened. Such is his forgiveness for us. If you're here this morning and you're an unbeliever, I really want you to get to grips with the amount of forgiveness that God has for you. But I realize there is an issue in you totally getting to grips with this. You see, the saints that are in the room this morning, all of us who are faithful in Christ, we're being reminded of how God is for us, how God has blessed us, chosen us, and adopted us, and forgiven us. We have more information on this because God has informed us. In verse 9 it says, "And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure which he purposed in Christ." We've got to get to grips with this new information. Just like if you get a new phone, you have to get to grips with it. When you become part of this family, you get new information. But you can only truly get to grips with this information when you're in Christ. You have to first take the step of faith. If you go to the dictionary and look for faith, it says to put your trust or confidence or believe in something without proof. And that's what you've got to do. I can't prove to you beyond all reasonable doubt that God exists. I can't do it. Nobody can. I know he exists. People who are in this room who are faithful in Christ know that he exists because God has made known to us some of the mysteries. You come into this process when God calls you. And when he adopts you into that family, when that forgiveness happens, then some of that information becomes clear. You don't get all the information. You don't get all the answers. In fact, sometimes you just get more questions. But it's the joy of finding out those answers and then another question and an answer. In this great journey, when we come to know God more and more, the Bible, I'm dyslexic, so reading for me is a problem. But this book becomes alive to me. Because God is revealing it to me. There's nothing will stop him from revealing what he wants to reveal when he wants to reveal it to a heart that's open. You will then develop a spiritual relationship with God. I tell people, I maybe told you this before, I remember the first time I prayed out loud. First time I prayed out loud was in the middle of a field behind the house that we were staying in Garva while walking my dogs and no one else around me. I'd never heard the sound of my own voice praying before. And I was walking along in this field looking around to see if anybody would see this lunatic walking across this field talking to himself. Because you talk to someone that you can't see. You talk to someone who's not there and whose voice is not completely audible. But now I can pray to God anywhere at the drop of a hat because that relationship has developed through time. And what God does, yes, the Bible becomes real to us and his relationship builds with us. But the most important thing, and I think for me, the most amazing thing that God informs us about, he gives us the ability to see past this present time and into eternity. In closing, we're just going to look at some verses we'll look at in a few weeks' time, but I want to read them this morning. Verse 17 of chapter 1. I keep asking, this is God praying for the Ephesian church. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Here on earth, that we would know him better. And I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Saints, faithful in Christ, God is for you. He has blessed you in every way because he has chosen you. He has adopted you. He has forgiven you. He has informed you and is informing you of his purposes for you. And if nothing else good happens in your life, friends, that will be enough. Hopefully this morning you know you've got a grip. You've remembered of all the things that God has done for you. But hopefully this morning you're getting a grip on this new information as God calls you and reveals to you that he wants to choose you. If you want to talk about that this morning, we'll be available at the cup of tea afterwards. And we'll be happy to help you along that path. Paul says that we see past this world to the hope of something in the future. And we're going to sing now in closing about where our hope is built on. And a number of times in this passage and in scripture you will read in Christ. And we're going to sing this morning, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness.